You know, as we begin a new year, I want us to take a couple of weeks before we get back into the book of Judges. For those of you who haven't been with us before or weren't with us last semester, we've been working through the book of Judges on Sunday mornings for some time, and we're getting to the end, and Lord willing, I'll finish with just a few more messages in the book of Judges and then anticipate going into the book of Ruth for the rest of the semester. To set our minds and our focus in a proper place, I think, as we begin a new year, I just want to take a couple of weeks and examine a couple of passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the reason for this is that the perspective of life that Solomon champions throughout this book is incredibly helpful for us to be reminded of and confronted with. A new year is an opportunity for each of us to reflect upon changes that we need to make and to recalibrate the pursuit of our lives to be more biblical, to be more godly, to pursue holiness in a greater way. And I believe Ecclesiastes helps us to do that. Ecclesiastes teaches us how we are to understand and live life in the midst of our vain, fallen world. I would say a more explicit theme that radiates from this book would be this: enjoy life, which is a gift from God, with every fiber of your being, but do it God's way. Enjoy life, which is a gift from God, with every fiber of your being, but do it God's way. And there are several propositions woven throughout the fabric of this book that clarify that theme. And I just want to list those for you to help us with the context that we will parachute in our text this morning. Some of those propositions would be these: we live in a fallen world of our own making. It's important that we understand that proposition, that we live in a fallen world. That is true, and this fallen world is because of us, because of our sin. Another proposition that is found woven throughout the fabric of this book would be that every heart longs for satisfaction and fulfillment. That is an absolute truth. Every heart longs for satisfaction and fulfillment. Solomon touches on that often in this book. Another proposition that is helpful to establish just the general context for this book is the fact that life is brief. Life is brief. You know people in your life specifically probably who have passed away at one time or another. You open up your news app and you see lots of stories about death tolls across our planet. Solomon emphasizes over and over again as he seeks to kind of give foundation to his theme that life is brief. Another proposition that is woven throughout the fabric of this book would be the reality that God is completely sovereign. That though these other things are true, that we live in a fallen world of our own making, every heart longs for satisfaction, life is brief, God is completely sovereign over everything. Another proposition would be this: that it is possible for life in a fallen world to be enjoyed. And so often we miss that. With the drudgery of life, with the difficulties of life, I think sometimes we forget that fact, that it is possible because of who God is and because of His grace in our lives to enjoy life even in a fallen world. And the final proposition, which is one of the major thrusts throughout this book, and it's where Solomon actually ends in chapter 12, is that God must be feared. God must be feared. And all of those particular propositional truths form the foundation for that theme that I gave you, that I believe the book of Ecclesiastes is about, and that is to enjoy the life that God has given you on this planet as a gift with every fiber of your being, but to do it God's way. Well, one of the particular issues that he addresses in this book, throughout these particular propositions, is this. It is that the evil that characterizes this world and how those who are righteous are to process and then respond to that evil that characterizes our world. Particularly, the appearance of evil getting the upper hand, righteous people being treated in an evil way, and evil people being prized and celebrated. Solomon wants to deal with that because it's a major problem in our day, and it was a major problem in his day, and it's important for us as believers to understand how to think about this. And this should resonate with you if you are a believer in Christ and you pay any attention at all to the evil that surrounds you. It's everywhere. And how evil is dealt with is contrary so often to how we think evil should be dealt with, how it should be thought about, how it should be processed. And so I want the passages that we study the next couple of weeks to encourage you to trust God in a deeper way this year and to truly enjoy the life that God has given you in the midst of the evil that seems to be ever increasing around us. So that's my goal. I want these texts to encourage you, to encourage your trust in God to grow. And I want these texts to encourage you as you embark upon this new year to truly enjoy the life that God has given you, even in the midst of all the evil that is around us. So the passages I want to look at are at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I want to read for us our text this morning, which will begin in verse 14. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14. Solomon says this, "There's futility which is done on the earth." That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Ecclesiastes falls into the wisdom category of literature, and so even as we read that, the way Solomon states things are somewhat poetic and just kind of characterize wisdom literature in general. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you see things stated in certain ways that are different than if we're reading a narrative, a story, than if we're reading an epistle where, you know, Paul is outlining the gospel and, you know, in the book of Romans, those kinds of things. And so we need to sort through what Solomon is saying and what he's intending to accomplish through these words. You know, it was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who made this simple yet profound statement that sin is essentially a departure from God. One has to look no further than our current society to understand how true that statement really is. Now, every day, our culture takes larger leaps in the opposite direction of God and His Word. And every day, the depraved evil of fallen hearts becomes more and more evident. And not only is it becoming more evident, it is also becoming more championed and more celebrated in our culture. Things like abortion used to be something that was done in secret, that was deemed as shameful and wrong by the majority. Now it is celebrated and worshiped and promoted as an unalienable right and a convenient life decision. The same with homosexuality. It used to be secret. It used to be shameful. But now it is celebrated and promoted. The anarchy that once would have been eliminated immediately is now being deemed as a freedom which is deserved, and nothing is to stand in its way. We are moving farther and farther away from God. And I think we understand that. I don't think in your minds that that is something new or that's something that surprises us. I think we know that. You see, when anything else besides God is worshipped in a society, that society's demise is inevitable. However, the problem that plagues us who desire to live righteously the most is not the evil that we see. We get that. We understand the proposition that Solomon makes in this book, that we live in a fallen world of our own making. We understand the concept of evil in that sense. So it's not that. That's not the problem, but rather the evil that is rewarded and the righteousness that is punished. That's the bothersome thing. Certainly the evil bothers us, but it doesn't surprise us. What surprises us, those of us especially who are in Christ, and so we have the mind of Christ, so we love justice, are bothered incredibly by the reality that evil is rewarded and righteousness is punished. We saw an example of this very thing several years ago during the COVID pandemic in California. As churches there were banned from opening their doors, and at one point I read a story that there were 8,000 violent criminals who were released from their prisons and put back on the streets, all in the name of this pandemic to avoid the virus. Churches were deemed non-essential, while places like Planned Parenthood were deemed essential. These things are unjust decisions. The righteous were being punished while the wicked were seeming to be rewarded. This bothers us, and it should bother us, because God is just, and we as his children desire justice. You know, it also bothered the psalmist in Psalm 73. Let's read a few of those verses for you. This is the whole argument of the psalmist. Psalm 73 is, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Begin, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth above the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. He says in verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. The psalmist is battling with that. And he comes to grips at the end of that psalm with the reality that God has a purpose in all these things, and that the wicked will ultimately find their demise because they have rejected God. But it bothered the psalmist. And this fact bothered Solomon. In fact, Solomon identifies the problem in verse 14 of our text, which comes in the midst of Solomon calling for us to be wise and to fear the Lord. And he calls this problem futile or temporary. Look again at verse 14. He says, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. See, Solomon observes righteous people getting what evil people deserve for their actions, and evil people getting what righteous people deserve for their actions. And as bookends of to both of those observations, Solomon concludes and reminds us that both of those types of injustices are futile. They are fleeting. They are temporary. And that's good for us, but the fact of the matter is this: they still exist. We are still confronted by both of those realities in our world and at times, even in our personal lives. So how are we supposed to respond to this unjust reality and live in a way that pleases Christ in the midst of this ever apparent fallenness that we exist in? Well, Solomon answers that question for us in our text this morning. And he does that by giving us two faithful responses to the corruption that surrounds us. Two faithful responses to the corruption that surrounds us, so that you will know how to conduct yourself in this ever-changing fallen world. And this is helpful for us as we begin a new year. It's helpful for us every time of the year, but it's helpful for us now. It recalibrates us. It resets us as we are entering back into life after the holidays, back into this new year that promises to have all kinds of evil happen in the world in which we live. We need to know these two faithful responses to that corruption. How are we to live? The first response is found in verse 15, and it is this: enjoy the good life that God has graciously given you on this planet. Enjoy the good life that God has graciously given you on this planet. Look at verse 15 with me. He says, so, this is his conclusion to the reality that those two injustices are futile. So, I commended pleasure. I commended pleasure. Solomon says, as a response to this apparent futility, I myself, there's clear emphasis in the original language here, I praised or commended pleasure. At first glance, we see that word pleasure and we think, hedonism. We think, okay, so we've got, you know, everything going on in this world. I just need to turn away from that stuff and just somehow physically gratify all of the desires of my flesh. That is, I think, what we see when we see that word pleasure, especially in these contexts. But the root word translated pleasure here is translated joy in other places in Ecclesiastes. You see, the idea of pleasure that Solomon is commending here is not going and gratifying your life with all sinful kinds of desires. It is truly enjoying life. In fact, this is the fourth time in this book that Solomon gives this command specifically to enjoy life. You see, we are not to get caught up in that which is difficult to understand and to become overwhelmed by it, Solomon says. We are not to spend our lives spinning around in circles trying to reason away the issues that are difficult and don't make sense to us, which we often do. We are not to doubt and blame God for all of this, which we can be tempted to do. But rather, I love what Stephen Charnock's insight into this dilemma is that we all face from time to time. When he says this, he says, if God is in fact our enemy and with only destructive intentions toward us, why do we experience any good at all? It isn't surprising to us that life is painful. What's surprising to us is that life is joyful. What do our simple daily joys mean? Was God pretending to be our friend? Is he setting us up for the ultimate nasty surprise? Or is God sending us signals every day that his heart is loving and kind, so kind that we can go back to him in repentance and find his arms open to us. Solomon says, listen, in the midst of all this injustice, in the midst of all these things, the first way that you need to respond is you need to look at the life that God has given you, understand that it's from Him, it is a gift, and enjoy it. Enjoy it with every fiber of your being. What's the reason? What is the reason that Solomon gives here in verse 15? Look there with me. He says, so I commended pleasure. Here's the reason. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun. It's important to connect this phrase to the observation that Solomon has just made in verse 14. What he's saying is this: we are not to get caught up in being focused on that which is futile, on that which bothers us, because there is nothing good for a man to get caught up with in the fallenness of this world. He says that is vain, that is futile. He says that is temporary. There's so many things for us to become consumed with in our thoughts, isn't there? So many difficult things, so many hard things. We see a story on the news that's just absolutely impossible for us to grasp how this could ever happen. It is a weird thing going on right now with a lot of older men who are still in their parents' homes who are killing their parents. Have you noticed that? There's some famous people, there's different things. There's like this common thread. That's a crazy thing. That's a weird thing. It's kind of something you don't understand. Something that you question. What in the world is going on that is what happens? And what Solomon is saying is, hey, we can't spend our lives meditating on that. All of the difficult circumstances, even individually, that you have in your life going on right now. You're not to dwell on those things. You're not to set your mind and your attention just to focusing on those things. Getting all bent out of shape, worrying about those things. That is not what God has commanded you to do. And you're not to worry and toil about all of the influences that could possibly influence your life in a negative way because of the evil that's out there. That's not how you're supposed to live. He says, rather, you are to enjoy life. What specifically here in verse 15 is the nothing good? He says that there is nothing good for a man under the sun except, and then he gives some exceptions. That nothing good refers to, it's not good to dwell on the futility of this life, that there are things we can impact and there are things that we can't. And guess what? Most of the things in life that you and I deal with are things that we really can't impact. There's so much going on in the peripheral and the outskirts that we don't have the ability to impact. Guess what? We're not supposed to dwell on those things. They're futile. Worry about the things you can deal with. Take care of them. It's also not good to get this idea of nothing good. It's not good to get entangled with this futility. That's the idea of just getting wrapped up in it. Getting all bent out of shape. You know, the thought that comes to my mind when I think about this is social media, which I've told you several times, not my thing. But you get on to social media and you have this argument that begins. Maybe it's based on something that's happened in the world and people just go to town on it. And they just entangle their lives with it. Before they know it, they've spent several hours dealing with this issue that is abstract in most respects. Solomon says, listen, it's vain, it's futile. It's not how you live your life. And then the other side of this nothing good that he's talking about is it's not good to participate in it. It's not good to participate in this particular evil that he's referencing. So there's nothing good, he says. Nothing good under the sun. That's what he's talking about in terms of this particular situation with the injustices. You know, we must remember that that though at times, because of the fallenness of our world, righteousness and evil are not rewarded and punished as they should be, the reality is this: this life is only temporary. It's really just talking to us about perspective. Everything's going on, all the difficulties, even though the injustices are just massive and they weigh heavy on us. Listen, friends, they're temporary. The fall that took place due to Adam's sin in Genesis 3, guess what? Genesis 3:15 made clear that one day they're going to be undone. One day they're going to be corrected. One day these issues that took place, the corruption that came because of Adam's sin, it's no longer going to exist. Solomon is saying we must shift our thoughts, not with the worry, not to be consumed with the worries of this world and all of the evil and injustices that are out there, to become consumed by that, but rather we are to shift our thoughts. It's not good for us to become anxious and overwhelmed by that which is fleeting. All of it's going away. But notice that Solomon doesn't just stop with the negative, expressing what we are to avoid because it's futile, it's being consumed with these things. But instead, he explains also what we are to embrace. Look again at verse 15. He says, there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand with him in his toils throughout the days of his life. We know this saying from philosophy and from our day. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In fact, those of you who were on the retreat last week, I was preaching through the parable of the rich fool at this time. And the fool says these things. He wants to tear down his old barns to build new barns, to replenish them with all of the abundance that he has just accumulated. And he says to his soul, soul, now I can eat, drink, and be merry. We understand this philosophy. This is the carpe diem philosophy, the seize the day philosophy. You don't know how much time you have, so seize the day. And in the sense of the parable of the rich fool, and in the regular meaning of our day and the regular meaning of this day, it was very fatalistic. However, it's important to understand that Solomon here, though the words are similar, he's not endorsing the fatalistic approach to life that secular philosophy preaches. That's not the context. This, in turn, is abundantly positive. So, in contrast to the parable of the rich fool, this is abundantly positive because the context dictates that. This is the faith of God's children accepting life as God's gift and embracing the reality of 1 Timothy 6:17 that it is God who gives us all things to richly enjoy. That's this. That's what he's commending. This is not plunge yourself into every fleshly desire because this life is all you have. That's not what he's saying. But rather, this is a call to contentment and submission, which will bring about the joy that God intends for us to experience. That's what this is. Wiersbe, in his commentary on this text, says it like this. He says, instead of complaining, because we have lots to complain about if we really want to, we give thanks for what we have and we enjoy it. That's what he's saying. Solomon says there in the middle of verse 15 that this enjoyment will accompany the work that God has given us in this life. Well, what all is included in Solomon's conclusion to eat, drink, and be merry? What in life is to be enjoyed? You know lots of these things. It begins certainly with the idea of salvation and spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. They're listed there in Ephesians chapter 1. We are to bless God for all the spiritual blessings that he's given to us. And we are to relish those things, enjoy those things. Enjoy the fact that He has regenerated us, that he has adopted us, that he has saved us, redeemed us, that he is sanctifying us. We enjoy the fact that God has chosen to do that to us. In his grace, set his love upon us. We enjoy God's material possessions. That's meant to be enjoyed. Everything that he gives us is a gift. It's from his hand. And so we enjoy those things. This is the work that is the means to those provisions. This is not dreading the work and just enjoying the provisions, but this includes, this enjoyment that Solomon is talking about, is enjoying the work, which is the means to the provision that we have. This includes the happy times, the feasting, enjoying all of the events in life, new jobs, engagements, weddings, babies, exciting plans, fun experiences, adventures, relaxation, time with friends. It includes all of those things. Solomon says, why waste your life focusing on all of those abstract things that are caused by the evil of the fallen world in which we live? Focusing on those things, getting your head wrapped around those things, worrying about those things. God has given you a life, and he's given you a life to enjoy for his glory. Doing it his way. None of these things are to be made into idols. It's not what he's saying. But they are to be enjoyed fully. Friends, to enjoy what God has given you is an act of worship to God. Listen, we are here this morning. We sing together. We recognize that as corporate worship. That's often how we define it. We fellowship together. We sit under the word of God together. We worship together. This is all true. But the reality that Solomon is speaking of here in this text is that this command to enjoy life and not get caught up with everything that's going on is actually also an act of worship to God. You see, when you sit down to enjoy that expensive steak every once in a while that's been perfectly cooked, which, by the way, a sous vide does that. Shout out to the leaders. Got me one for Christmas. It's awesome. If you don't know what it is, we can talk later. It's pretty fun. Pretty weird, but pretty fun. When you sit down to enjoy that, remember God's provision of it. Thank him for that provision and enjoy it to the fullest as an act of worship to our gracious God. When you pull into work at 7 a.m. in the morning, remember God's provision of that job. Thank him for it and enjoy serving him to the fullest in your work as an act of worship to our gracious God. You see, life has been given to you by God. Don't miss that there. At the end of verse 15, he says, all the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. God is the one who has given life. Two things to note from that phrase, which God has given. First of all, life is a gift from God. That is, that God is the source of all good things. You have the life that you have, not because you have made the life that you have, not because you have somehow conjured up a way to be created and to be put on this planet and do everything, because God has given it to you. Everything you have, everything you own, everything you are is because of God's grace. The second thing, this phrase which God has given helps us to see is that what God gives is good. All of the wonderful things you have in your life are good. And they are to be enjoyed. And don't miss that idea of good, the concept that he's driving at here. God doesn't give us sin to enjoy. Because sin is not good. When he is talking about the good things in life to enjoy, he is not talking about this hedonistic mindset of enjoying sin. That's not at all what he's talking about. Because sin is not good, and sin is not sourced in God. And though sin may please the flesh temporarily, that is not what Solomon is saying that God has given. You see, we have taken God's gift of life and all of the wonderful things of life, and we have corrupted it. And we must never understand Solomon's exhortations to enjoy life to ever be a license to sin. That is not at all what he's saying. Because that's how some people read this. That's not true. He's talking about everything that's good, everything that's sourced in God. We are never commended to enjoy that which is sinful. In fact, James 4 tells us that our response to committing acts of sin in this life is to be misery. It is to be mourning. It is to be weeping. It is not to be enjoyed at all. Before we move on to a second faithful response, let me ask you a few questions. Are you allowing yourself to be caught up in and overwhelmed by that which is not good? That can include all of the injustices in this world, all the worries of this life. It can involve getting caught up in your own sinful thoughts and actions and words. Are you allowing yourself to be caught up with and overwhelmed by that which is not good? As you look at the events in our world right now and observe the same things that Solomon observed, are you allowing that to make you anxious and fearful? Are you that one who can't wait to flip open the news app and just start scrolling through and think, oh man, we're going farther down the tubes today. What's next? World War III is happening, it's starting tomorrow. Are you that guy? Do you need to be reminded of the command in Philippians chapter 4? Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you part of the problem? That is to say, are you participating by commending rewards for sin and punishment for the righteousness? Are you excited in your soul when unrighteousness prevails? Are you enjoying the good things of life? Are you taking time to do that? Are you taking time to do this? Or don't get so caught up in everything you have going on, in all of the busyness, and forget that God has given you all things to enjoy? Are you making time for friends? Are you making time for family? Are you making time for the special events of this life that we have once in a while to enjoy them fully as a gift from God? Are you doing those things? Because that's what Solomon is commending. Are you content? Are you thankful? Remember, enjoying this life that he has given us and doing it his way is truly an act of worship to God. Something you should be doing. There's a second faithful response in this text to the fallenness that encompasses us. And I want you to note this one as well. We'll find in verses 16 and 17. And that is, trust God's infinite wisdom over humanity's limited wisdom. Trust God's infinite wisdom over humanity's limited wisdom. As we get into the final two verses of chapter 8 this morning, it's important for you to know that they function as somewhat of a hinge or a transition into the next section of the book, which we'll look at next Sunday. But these verses will also help us with a second response to Solomon's bleak observation about all of the injustices in the world. These verses confirm for us that we must always trust in the infinite perfect wisdom of our infinite perfect God above whatever limited human wisdom we may have or may be found in this world. As you see in these verses, we do the same thing as Solomon, and we must come to the same conclusions that he does. Look with me at verse 16. He says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which was done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night. He says, Solomon wanted to, to know the answers desperately. You see that in how he states that. He says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom, to see the task which has been done on the earth. When I gave my heart to pursue understanding life. He wants to know the answers desperately, just like you and I want to know the answers desperately. In fact, the text tells us that he applied his heart fully to understand all of the issues of this life. And that's throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Things such as injustice, work, things, how things operate, why things on this planet are the way they are, why authority is structured the way that it is, the reality of death, the secret of true happiness, among many other things. That's what he says there in verse 16. All which has been done on the earth. It's this massive statement that includes all of these things. I want to understand life, Solomon says. To the point at the end of verse 16 that he endured countless nights of sleeplessness. Perhaps you've experienced that at times. I know I have. Pondering a particular issue in life, pondering a particular situation that is outside of my control, that's super worrisome. And laying there all night, being frustrated by the fact I can't go to sleep because all I'm consumed with in thinking about is that thing. I want to figure it out. I want to know the answer to that thing. That's what Solomon's talking about. This happens to him as he's relentlessly searching for answers to the issues of life. Notice his conclusion in verse 17. He says, "And I saw every work, as I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun." Solomon concluded this, that it is impossible, and understand that this is the strongest negation in the Hebrew language. It is absolutely impossible for man to know completely what goes on under the sun, that is, throughout life in this world. So Solomon contemplates all these issues. I want to have all the answers to these things. Perhaps it's a particular situation in your life. I want to understand this situation. Solomon says it's impossible. It's impossible for man to know completely what goes on under the sun. No matter how hard he labors to know and to understand, and even how much he claims to know, the text says. Again, he says it is impossible. Again, the strongest negation in the Hebrew language. It's impossible for him to fully know and fully understand. Friends, it is impossible for us to look at all of the life we have going on around us and all the questions that we have and to have those answered. It's impossible for us to know. Our minds are not built to comprehend all of those things. You see, the mystery of God's providence is universal to the entire race. Even to the guy who has been deemed the wisest man to ever have lived on earth besides Christ. You remember who Solomon was, don't you? The one who's stating this conclusion. He was the one who asked God for wisdom when God invited him to ask for anything. He didn't ask for popularity, he didn't ask for money, he didn't ask for power, but he asked for wisdom. And God granted that wisdom to him. And the text tells us that he was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet he concludes that even with all the wisdom he has been given by God, it is impossible for him to discover the work of God on this earth. I mean, there's a balance here that's important to understand. Because Solomon also tells us in Proverbs to seek for wisdom like it's a precious jewel and to strive for understanding. And so what Solomon is not saying is that there's so much going on in the world that we're not supposed to search for answers at all. He's not saying that. He is saying there's value to seek for wisdom because he says it's as a precious jewel. He's telling us we must seek to understand this world from a biblical perspective and how to operate within this world as believers. You see, the Word of God, 2 Peter 1 tells us, it gives us everything we need for life and godliness. That is what we're supposed to seek out. with all the questions that you have surrounding you. It's not to lead to sleepless nights. It's to understand that everything I can figure out that I'm supposed to figure out in terms of life and godliness is in the Word of God. And so I'm going to be diligent, like Solomon tells me to in Proverbs chapter 2, and I am going to seek for wisdom as a precious jewel. That's important. However, we must never forget Deuteronomy 29:29, which tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord. And we must, coincidentally, embrace that reality. Those two things go hand in hand. Seeking for wisdom and understanding as a precious jewel with all that we've got in God's word, but also understanding there are things in this life, things outside of our control, outside of the domain of our intellect, that we must leave to the Lord and embrace that truth as well. And this should bring us great comfort. This should not bring us frustration. Even though we can't fully understand this life, we have the privilege of entrusting ourselves to the one who does, to the one whose wisdom and power is perfect. So herein lies our faithful response to all of the wickedness of our fallen world. We have to genuinely trust in this God who has perfect wisdom and has perfect power to carry out all his wise decrees, even as he uses the sin of this world to accomplish those purposes. That's what we do. We trust. Right? What was one of the goals of these first couple weeks that we're together on Sunday? To deepen our trust. We are not to doubt. We are not to worry. We are not to be fearful. We are simply to trust and to make the best decisions that we can with the wisdom that he has given us from his word. That's how we live. That's how you set your sights on having a very good and productive year. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Notice that text doesn't say trust in yourself and your wisdom and the wisdom of this world with all of your heart. There's a lot of wisdom being thrown at you from this world in all the different places, different spheres of influence in which you reside. Whether it's college, whether it's work, you're getting the wisdom of the world. Proverbs 3 doesn't tell us to trust in that. It says trust in the Lord. Why? Because human wisdom is limited. It's flawed. It can only go so far. It's flawed by our fallen condition. But the reality is, friends, God's wisdom is infinite. It is flawless. And we see that distinction clearly, most clearly, I would say, when we look at Christ and we look at the cross. We're closing things down here, but turn to 1 Corinthians Chapter 1. I want you to see these couple verses as we close. Listen to this profound reality. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, friends, the human foolishness of the gospel that these verses allude to is the ultimate demonstration of God's infinite, matchless wisdom. You want to be wise in this world? You want to process all of the nonsense going on in this world biblically? You want to rest in a sovereign God who has everything under control? Do you want that? I hope you want that. I want that. Then submit yourself to Christ. You know, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, then you submit yourself to Christ in salvation. You turn away from your sinfulness, from everything you're holding on to. Turn away from all of the human wisdom that you value, that you think is going to get you somewhere. You repent from all of that sin and trusting in yourself and anything other than Christ. And you turn to Christ and you embrace him as Lord and Savior. His life, his perfect life, lived in your place. And his satisfactory death, which took your sin. He took your sin upon himself and paid the penalty for that sin in his own body. And his glorious resurrection, which proved that the Father accepted his sacrifice. You turn to him. That's how you submit yourself to Christ. Come to him in repentance and faith. Believer, you are to submit yourself to obeying Christ and what he has revealed to you, and by trusting him in what you don't and can't fully understand, to the point of what Solomon is talking about in our text. You want to enjoy life, live in the freedom of that joy. You want to not get bombarded with the world around you. Man, entrust yourself to God, whose infinite, matchless wisdom is perfect for you. It's going to sustain you. We are never called to doubt. We are always called to submit by trusting him. It's important to understand that. That's Solomon's whole deal. We're not going to get everything. We're not going to understand everything. And we don't have the ability intellectually to understand everything. But what we don't do is we don't start doubting the things we know to be true about God. Instead, we submit to this God who is infinite and matchless and supreme, but who is also so good that he has given you this wonderful life and he has given you all of the blessings in the gospel. He's worthy of our trust. The invitation to you from this text is abundantly clear this morning. Enjoy the good life that God has given you under the sun and trust in the infinite good wisdom of God to his glory and your good as you navigate living life in a broken, fallen, and corrupt world. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for our time. We commit it to you. We ask that you would take these truths that we find here in this text and infiltrate our souls with these truths. Lord, help us to come to grips with where we are concerning these things, whether we are finding ourselves being bombarded by all of the injustices of this life and all of the things that are going on around us that are futile, or rather we are setting our minds upon Christ, we are enjoying the life that we have, we are trusting in the goodness and the greatness of God, and we are living life to the fullest for his glory. Father, help us to think through those things and help us to do the business with you that we need to do in working out these things in our hearts. And we trust you and your sovereign grace will work in us to conform us more to the image of Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't come to you, Lord, I pray you would draw them to yourself even in this moment and grant them repentance and faith in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved and find joy in him, forgiveness of sin, and everlasting home. Lord, we love you. Thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.